Let's join our hearts in prayer. Teach us your way, O Lord, that we may walk in your truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. He calls him, he bids him come and die. These provocative words were penned by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and it might seem like a very strange idea. God's gift to us, as we know, is eternal life. But he calls us to die. And this needs a bit more unpacking. And we see that in John 12, Jesus uses an analogy from nature to teach an important lesson. He says that a grain of wheat must fall to the ground and die. It has to be buried in the earth. It has to be buried in a tomb of sorts in order for it to bear fruit. By bearing fruit, it is then able to give life. If the grain of wheat doesn't fall to the ground and die, then it cannot bear fruit or give life. It dies in order to bear fruit and give life. Jesus was, of course, through his death on the cross, he would give his life. He would be buried in a tomb in the earth in order that he could give life to many. And from his death, by his death and resurrection, he gives new life to all who trust, the promise of new life for all who trust in Jesus. But Jesus wasn't only describing what would take place through his death on the cross. He was also describing the path of this good news calls for a response on our part. Jesus was setting an example for us to follow. We are to die to ourselves. We are to put to death our old self and live in him. As we look at Romans 6, verses 1 to 4, we see that we are to be united with Christ in his death so that we can be united with him in his life. We must be united with Christ in his death so that we can be united with him in his life. And the truth is this, if the old self does not exist alongside the old, they can't coexist. And so the new life has to replace the old. And that's why the old must die. Romans 6 gives us the true meaning of baptism. And incidentally, next Saturday, there will be a baptism service here in the cathedral. And a baptism service is always a joyous occasion because we celebrate witnessing our brothers and sisters publicly declaring their faith in Christ. But I recall that a few years ago, I was conducting a baptism service and there was a young girl, possibly about 4 or 5 years old, and she was crying and crying throughout the service from start all the way to the baptism. She couldn't stop. She was inconsolable. The parents were getting embarrassed, trying to calm her down. And I started joking that maybe the reason why she's crying so terribly is that she's the one that really understands what baptism is about and she's not ready. Because baptism is an invitation to die, to put to death our old selves. Jesus bids us come and die. And in line with this call to die, Jesus exhorts us not to love our lives in this world. What does it mean to love our lives on earth? It means that we are clinging to, longing so much for earthly reward. If that is our goal, then we are often driven by selfishness. We are often focused on self-preservation and we practice self-reliance. It's all about the self. We often trust ourselves instead of trusting God. And Jesus' warning is so clear. He tells us that if we cling to life on earth, we will lose it for all eternity. Instead, he tells us to hate our lives in this world. And what does that mean? This isn't self-hate. This isn't self-abuse. No, nothing like that. Hate here has to be understood relatively. That compared to our love for God, our concern for our lives on earth should be so insignificant that it can be regarded in contrast as hatred. Instead of clinging to life on earth, we cling instead to Christ as our life. Christ as our life. That we can hold on lightly to life on earth because we recognize that it really isn't the most important thing. God has promised us something far, far better here in this life and also in the age to come. And we have to pause to ask ourselves, do we deeply believe that? That what God wants us to receive in His love for us, what He wants us to receive is so much greater than this life can offer. Jesus tells us that this dying to self can be expressed powerfully through service. And this is true because service must be sacrificial. True service is sacrificial, that we put ourselves to death for the sake of Christ and for the sake of others. That we serve God and others even or especially when it's painful and unfair. That is sacrificial service. And the greatest example that we have of this is once again, Jesus Himself. He gave Himself for us in sacrificial service. And He calls us to follow His example. And so a key principle is this, that by dying to ourselves in sacrificial service, we then can experience fruitfulness and fulfillment. Fruitfulness and fulfillment. Thus far, we're looking at dying in a figurative sense. But I suggest that that is important, but not quite enough. Certainly not complete. Because following Jesus must mean that we are ready, even for actual death, for His sake. The early Christians understood this point very well. To follow Christ means readiness to die. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had said, when Christ calls a man, He bids him come and die. And Bonhoeffer literally gave his life for the sake of Christ. As a German pastor living in the time of the Second World War, he understood with much pain and struggle that victory for Nazi Germany, for his country, would mean the destruction of Christian civilization. Nazi ideology, perhaps surprisingly, was built on Christian principles. The Nazis claimed a Christian basis for what they were doing. And Bonhoeffer saw that their success would be disastrous for Christianity in Germany. And so for the sake of coming generations, he took part in a plot to assassinate Hitler. And this was unusual because Bonhoeffer was actually a pacifist. He believed in non-violence, non-retaliation. But he saw that this desperate measure was necessary for the future of his country. He didn't justify his action as right, no. He struggled with it immensely. But he accepted that he was taking guilt upon himself for the sake of his country and for the sake of his people. He was later arrested for his connection to this plot and he was thrown in prison. And there he dedicated himself to ministering to his fellow prisoners, especially caring for the sick. And that means even in prison, he gave himself to sacrificial service. Some of the guards were so moved by him, they had so much respect and affection for him, that they helped to smuggle out of prison some of his writings. And these have subsequently been published and they are still available today. Bonhoeffer's works bear fruit and continue to nourish the souls of Christians to this day. He was eventually sentenced to death without any witnesses, without any defense. Like other executions associated with this plot against Hitler, his execution was especially brutal. He was stripped naked, led into the execution yard, and there he was hanged with thin wire to die by strangulation. The camp doctor who witnessed the execution wrote these words, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the few steps to the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I worked as a doctor, I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. And through Bonhoeffer's death, both figurative and literal, his life bore much fruit. We might be thinking dying for a faith seems to be such a far-fetched idea when we think about the comforts that we enjoy here in Singapore, the security that we often take for granted. That martyrdom is still a reality in many parts of the world today. Should persecution come, would we be ready? Would we be ready to make a stand for our faith? Will we hate our lives on earth for the sake of Christ? I would like to be able to answer yes. But the truth is that I dare not answer this question too hastily. Because it's one thing to say yes in a time of safety. It's another to say it when persecution actually comes. For many years, I've honestly felt that if it's time to go, I'm ready. Because I think life on earth is incredibly painful in many, many ways. And so if God says, time to come home, I'll be like, yes. But I've had strange dreams, and you might want to pray for me about this. I'm not sure why they come. But I've had dreams where I was faced with a threat of death, as in not accidental death, but a gun to my head. And despite my conviction that heaven is far better than earth, in those dreams, at that point when I'm facing the reality of death, it's far more frightening than I would have expected. And so this isn't a question that we should take lightly. And I pray that if or when that day comes, God will give me strength. God will give us strength to take our stand. As we think about a word like this, being called to come and die, we might ask, why would we even contemplate such a path? Why does God ask this of us? And what might be strange to us is that God calls us to the path of death, not out of cruelty, but out of love. He does this out of love because he knows that this is the path, the only path to true life. If we reject this path, we choose something that is poorer, lesser than God's best, than God's desire for us. We shortchange ourselves. If we seek a full and abundant life, but we try to do it on our own terms, as we often do, friends, we end up empty. Empty. But if we would die to ourselves for the sake of Christ, if we would surrender ourselves to Him, if we would abandon ourselves and trust wholly in His grace, there we can enjoy a full and abundant life, not only here on earth, but for all eternity. And so the heart of the matter is this true fulfillment, which all of us see. True fulfillment in life comes from being fruitful for Christ's sake. How can we be fruitful? By dying to ourselves and surrendering our lives to Jesus and walking in His humble example of sacrificial service. We need to understand that this is not works righteousness. This is not us earning salvation or earning God's acceptance. But this is surrender to God. This is telling God, all that I have, all that I am, I give to you. And as we surrender to Him, we die to ourselves. This idea may still be puzzling. Given that this is a rather short message, I don't pretend that I can answer every question that we may have in our heads right now. But the Christian life is sometimes meant to be puzzling. If it was something that we could work out all by ourselves using our human reason, then it seems to suggest that God isn't all that wise. But God's wisdom confounds our wisdom again and again. When you look at the Christian life, it's so full of paradoxes, things that seem contradictory, they don't seem to make sense, and yet the truth is there. We would miss the truth if we reject it. Scripture teaches us that in order to gain, we must give. In order to be full, we empty ourselves. And very consistently, in order to live, we must die. It is in submission to God's good and perfect will where we die to ourselves that we can truly receive life. Friends, there's a promise of fullness and abundance, of joy and peace, beyond what we have ever experienced and beyond what we can imagine, for all who choose to die to themselves and follow Jesus. Some of us here have been in church for a long time. If you were asked, you would say you are a Christian, and yet perhaps you've never given your life to Christ in this way. Then allow me to say, gently but firmly, that you haven't really started living. When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. May we hear Jesus' in those holy. So Lord, speak to you. Would you hear him calling you to come to him and surrender in submission? Lord, we pray that you be strong in our weakness. Yet another paradox is that it takes so much strength to surrender our lives to you. And so give us the strength that we need